If you're still there, keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to study from that chapter here in just a moment. First, let me take this time to welcome everyone here. What a beautiful day we've been given. The polar vortex hasn't done us all in. We've got a beautiful sun out today, shining on us, and we have several people who are visiting with us, and we thank you for that. We're so glad that you have come our way, and we hope that our worship together is pleasing to our God, and it's encouraging and edifying to all of us. And what a great opportunity that we have each week. Just like Brother Elmo pointed out, the early Christians were doing this on the first day of the week, and we, all these years later, get to come together just like they did and do the same thing to remember our Lord who made us all one big family. What a blessing that is. Our brother read for us just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 25, and he read the what's sometimes called the parable of the talents, and the idea of a master going on a journey and entrusting his possessions to his servants as he went, expecting that they would then use those possessions to grow his wealth, to grow his empire, to have some kind of interest to show for the work that they had done while he was away. And the point being in the story that Jesus has gone away, our master, and he has entrusted to us different talents according to our ability. And Travis brought that out in the opening scripture reading this morning. The idea of us each having a part, each having a role, each having talents that we can use within the body. And there is an expectation there that we would use those things. And I think Jesus rolls that parable right into what he has to say next about using those talents. He gives us a little bit of an explanation of what he means by using our talents. Because he continues on in verse 31 and he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." He's making himself to be the master from the previous story, the master who has returned from the journey. And he says in verse 32, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' And he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. And in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you see the five-talent man and the two-talent man in the ones who were separated off to the right? The ones who were called the sheep, the ones who used their talents to serve the master. The ones who were out there spending their talents, employing their talents to see those who were sick and imprisoned and to care for their needs, to see those that were hungry and thirsty, those who were without clothing to take care of them, using the five talents and the two talents to serve those people. And do you hear a similar answer in the one talent man who says, I didn't use any of my talent. When did I see you like that? When was there a situation that came up that you needed something, Master, and I didn't provide it? I buried my talent in the sand and I didn't use it, and I gave you back all that you entrusted to me. And you see the fate of those individuals, the ones who have used their talents, entering into the joy of their master, and the ones who have cared for the least of these, getting to do the same. And the one who did not use his talent, thrown out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the people who failed to care for our Lord, being taken away into eternal punishment. And so Jesus is really blending these two stories together and helping us to see the continuation of what it means to be entrusted talents with the expectation that we would employ them in His kingdom. He's talking about using our talents to help people, to encourage people, to show compassion on people and have mercy on them, to care for their needs. You know, I've learned a lot about myself over the last couple of weeks as I've sought to prepare for this lesson. The last couple of weeks has been a period of pretty intense reflection within my own heart. And I've come to a conclusion that wasn't pleasant to come to. And that conclusion was this: I don't notice the least of these as much as I should. I'm not paying attention to them the way that God is asking of me. I just don't notice things. I get so focused and so in tune with what I need to do, where I need to go, what needs to happen for me, that I'm not really paying attention to the people who find themselves in need of my talents as I employ them in serving my Savior. And really where all this got started was I was thinking through some things and I started to realize that, you know, the people who really need things, I just don't seem to come in contact with those people very often. I just don't have situations that come up where someone approaches me and tells me of something that they need. I mean, yeah, it happens some, but it just doesn't happen as frequently as maybe I saw it in the lives of others. And so I came to this passage to try to think through who the least of these are and what is going on. And I realized that the problem was not that the situations were not coming to me, the problem was they were there all along and I simply didn't notice. And I wasn't paying attention. Not nearly as much as I needed to. And so I've spent the last couple of weeks trying to make this a priority. Trying to make it a priority to notice the different things that are going on around me. Things that I normally just didn't notice because I was too busy, or maybe I was paying attention to other things. You know, I was responsible one time at an event that was for a group of young people. I was responsible for going and making sure that the person who was going to be speaking at the event, that they got there and found the right place, the place where all the young people had gathered. And I'm walking along kind of side by side, but me out a little bit ahead of him, because I'm thinking about the clock. I'm thinking about the time. And we're right up against it. You know, this thing is supposed to start pretty soon. And I notice as I'm walking, he's gotten further and further behind. And I'm thinking, does this guy not know that this thing was supposed to start, you know? And I know that might sound ironic to some of you, because I'm not always a stickler for time, right, Bill? Sometimes you just got to start without me, and I just get here when I can. But we're walking along, and then I realize that he's not with me at all. I don't hear him. I don't hear his feet hitting the concrete. I don't hear him. You know, his arms pumping as he's following along, and so I turn around and look, and I don't see him anywhere. Anyone behind me. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on here? Where did he go? Well, the problem was I was looking too high. I was looking at eye level, expecting to see the man who had been following me to be standing there somewhere behind me. But as I lowered my gaze, I realized that the man was down on the ground. On his knees, with his hand on a person who had walked by in a cast. And he was praying for that man. Now I want you to keep in mind that the same man in the same cast had walked past me as well. And I didn't even notice. But this man did. And it wasn't enough for him to just notice that there was a man in a cast. He stopped what he was doing, even if it meant he was going to be late for a speaking obligation. He stopped what he was doing, and he knelt down, and he prayed for that man, that whatever injury it was that he had sustained — he's not claiming any miraculous powers, he's not trying to heal him and get him out of that cast, he's just taking the time to pray for someone whose life is clearly altered at this point from their normal lifestyle because of an injury that they've suffered. And he wanted that person to know that he was thinking about that. That story is one that I think about a lot. And I've thought about it more. It's become fresh in my mind in preparing for this lesson. The idea of, why didn't I notice? And then even more so, why didn't I do something about it? Had I noticed, would I have done the same thing that this man did? And so there's been a couple of things that have happened. I don't want what I'm about to say to sound like bragging, because I've already told you that the reason why I've noticed these things these past couple of weeks is because I realized that I had not done a great job of it before, and I've been trying to put an emphasis on those things. And so I saw an email come out a short while ago for someone who had a coworker who needed some help moving some things. And my first thought was, I can't do that. Maddie Grace has a birthday party at 12:30 that she's got to go to. And then that rolls right into one of her softball teammates that she had a party at 2 o'clock. And how am I going to get her from this party to that party and in the middle of all that go and help this person move? And so my first thought was to dismiss the email and say, I personally can't do it. I'm sure someone will respond. And then I started thinking about it more, and specifically thinking about it in line with what I had been preparing, this lesson that I've been thinking about here for a couple of weeks now. And I realized, you know what? I need to find some way that I can do something to help these people. And so I wasn't able to do a whole lot. I wasn't able to see the job through to its completion, but I did what I could to try to help this family who needed some help moving their things. And one day I was driving through Chick-fil-A, and I go through the drive-thru, and I notice that the young man who's handing me my food has a cast on. You know how Chick-fil-A people get when they're hungry for Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, they want their Chick-fil-A, right? So I didn't want to anger anybody in the drive-through line. I don't know if you've seen the drive-through line at lunchtime at Chick-fil-A, but it is pure chaos. Pure chaos. And so I didn't want to take too much of this young man's time. So I just noticed that he had a cast on. And I wanted him to know that I noticed it, that I hope that his arm starts feeling better, and that I would be praying for him. And I did pray for him. Now looking back on that, I wish I had taken 15 seconds to just say a prayer right there in the drive-thru for the man who had a hurt arm. And he was at work serving other people through an injury. And I've just noted, those are just a couple of examples, and I've noticed that there's a whole lot more scenarios that I'm aware of now when I'm thinking a little bit more seriously about the least of these and thinking of ways that I can employ my talents in loving and serving and showing compassion and mercy to those who need it. A lot of times when we think about serving the least of these, we think about donating money, or we think about giving them money. And that's just simply not the case. It's not always the case. Sometimes it does involve that. Most times it doesn't. Most times it just involves stopping what you're doing and investing your time in another person. Notice the person who's sick or in prison. All the sheep did in that particular scenario was to go and sit with them, visit with them, come to them, let them know that you're there. Let them know that you're concerned. Let them know that you are desirous of them having their spirits lifted up and being encouraged in their loneliness. Obviously, giving food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty, sometimes that would involve some kind of financial investment on your part. Maybe even clothing the naked. But how many of us have closets that we can barely walk into because they are so full of clothes that, guess what? We don't wear. You know, I just need to get to the point where I realize that I'm never going to be a 4 like I once was. I mean, I'm probably going to be a 6 for the rest of my life. I don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. But I got the desired response, so I guess that's good. But cleaning out, decluttering, giving away, sharing the things that we have been blessed with. Most of the things that we have in our closet, some of them still have tags on them. We're not gonna use it. We're not gonna wear it. Let's think about how we could use it to serve other people. But just realizing how many opportunities there are for you and for me to just go sit with somebody who needs a friend. To go pray with somebody who's going through a difficult time. You know, I heard a story once from this pulpit. There was a man who came and he told us a story. Kind of didn't say that right. I didn't hear the story once. I heard it 8 times over the course of 6 days. And it was a story about a man who left Jerusalem and went down to Jericho. And while he was on his way down there, he fell among the robbers and they beat him up and left him bloody and half dead. And there were 3 men that were part of that story as well. There was a priest and there was a Levite. And both of them saw the man and chose to go out of their way to get around the man without really doing anything for him. But that third man, the Samaritan, who was also on a journey, who also had things to do, he had people to see, likely had a family that he was caring for, but he put those things on hold for the moment because he saw one of the least of these. He saw someone who needed help. He needed compassion and mercy. And so he picked him up and he put him on his own animal and he poured oil over his wounds and he bandaged up the wounds that had been left by the robbers. And he took him into town and paid for his care and said, whatever else needs to be paid, then I'll gladly repay you when I return. That story is found in Luke chapter 10. And to understand the story a little bit better, we need to understand the context in which the story was told. And the context being, there was a lawyer who stood up, testing Jesus, challenging him. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Chapter 10, verse 25 of Luke. And Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You notice that the man asked the wrong question. I mean, if he was really sincere about wanting to inherit eternal life and wanting to do what Jesus and he both agreed that the law says needs to be done in order to live, the question should have been, but how do I love my neighbor? What does that look like? Give me some examples. Show me what I need to do for my neighbor, so that I make sure that I do what the law is asking of me to do, that we all agree is good, and that will result in life. But the question that this man asks on this day is not, how do I love my neighbor? It's, who all do I have to do that to? It's The question of what is the limit, what is the boundary of my love? How far do I have to go before I can say no more? And what's great about Jesus' answer is that he answers both questions. He answers the question that the man asked, and then he answers the question that the man didn't ask, but desperately needed to ask, if he really wanted to know how to live. As he goes on, he talks to this man at the end of the story, and he says, "You tell me, which one of the three is the one who was a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer knew the point of the story. I mean, Jesus, the way that Jesus told the story, he painted the Levite and the priest almost in the same light as the robbers who had caused the situation to begin with. To see a situation where the least of these needs help or assistance or mercy or compassion, and to do nothing, it's almost like being the one who caused the wound. So it wasn't a hard story to get the point or to get the right answer. You know, it's like those when you go to a ball game and they put something under one of those digital cups and they move it all around, and then you got to guess which one the thing is under. You know, some of those are hard. I mean, they do them and they make them to where you, it makes it really hard for you to guess. That's not the way Jesus told this story. Is it under cup number one, cup number two, or cup number three? The obvious choice is number three, the Samaritan. Which one of these proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the answer that he gave was the one who had showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus told him to go and do the same. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is yes. Is this person my neighbor? Yes. Is that person my neighbor? Yes. What about that person way over there? Yes. Everyone with whom you come into contact is a neighbor. Regardless of their nationality in this case, regardless of their religious practices, Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. Yet even this Samaritan recognized his neighborly obligation under the law to serve the least of these. So who is my neighbor? Yes, that's the answer. The second question, the one that he didn't ask, how do I love my neighbor? Well, Jesus gives us some examples here. The first thing that we need to do is we need to open our eyes and pay attention. It would have been easy for the Samaritan to have been involved in something and been distracted and not even noticed the man. He could have been checking Snapchat, make sure that all of his, what are those things called? Streaks were alive. He could have been checking, you know, and looking at the GPS to find out what was the best way to go to Jericho and all of that. He could have been distracted by any number of things and just not even seen the man. And I think Jesus is trying to tell us to open our eyes and pay attention, and to see the things that are all around us every day. And the second thing that I think Jesus is trying to teach us is that we need to not only pay attention, but we need to be ready to stop. To stop what we're doing and do whatever is necessary in this situation to help the person who is in need. And then thirdly, I think he gives us some examples of the extent to which we should be willing to go to serve the least of these. He allows this man to ride on his animal, which means that he had to walk. He takes the time to nurse the wounds of the one who had been attacked. He pours out oil and wine to help disinfect those wounds. A financial investment. And it was even further made clear when he goes to the inn and pays for his care. And you notice that he also does one more thing. He not only gets the man to a safe place and a place where his needs are being met, they're being paid for, but he also agrees to come back and check on the man and see what else he might need. And so Jesus is not just teaching us about who it is that we need to love. He's teaching us about what it means to love people. It means to stop being so self-absorbed in our routine, in our to-do list, and to stop and pay attention to what the needs are that are going on around us. You know, when I talk with young people, there's an example that keeps coming up over and over. It's kind of the go-to example because it shows you kind of where these young people are at, many of them, and it just is one of those examples that fits well with pretty much any young people that you're talking to. One of the most terrifying things for a young person to do is to go into a school cafeteria and find a place to sit. Because you've got different groups in the school cafeteria. You've got groups of people who play sports and groups of people who lead cheers and people who are considered popular, people who are considered the nerdy crowd. You got all these different kinds of groups, and the most fearful thing for our young people today is to not feel like they belong into one of those groups. And so that might lead to someone ending up sitting alone in the lunchroom cafeteria. And the example that I use a lot of times when I'm talking with young people is you know, serving and loving the least of these means that you're going to pay attention and you're going to notice the people around you who don't quite seem to fit in. And you're going to do as Jesus suggested there in Matthew chapter 25, and you're going to give them something to eat or give them something to drink or just sit down and talk for a while. Include them in something. Help them in whatever way you can, in whatever time period you have, to encourage and lift them up. And to let them know that you notice and you care. And you love. And you have compassion for them and their situation. The story that we read on Sunday afternoon as part of the invitation, Luke chapter 7, the Simon, the Pharisee, and the woman that came into his house. And it was interesting that Jesus was saying to Simon that you didn't even do the basic things that would go along with good hospitality. You didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me any oil for my head. You didn't give me any, help me out here, kiss. Any kiss. You didn't greet me with a kiss. Thank you. That's what you would do to any guest that came into your home, and yet you neglected to show this basic form of hospitality. And he's using that to to show Simon that he didn't love him. Not the way this woman loved him. Because he's neglected to care for the needs of Jesus himself. Not just the least of these who represent the needs of Jesus, but he neglected to do that for Jesus himself. Perhaps this sermon has been one long confession about the things that I need to do better. And perhaps this sermon has brought to the surface some things in your life that you also need to work on. And I'm okay with it, whether it's either one. If it just serves as me telling you the things that I've not been doing well, that I need to do better, I'm glad that happened. And I hope that you'll encourage me to do better. But if you are here today and you're recognizing that this is an area of weakness in your life and you know that you need to work on it too, let's work together. Let's strive together to help each other and encourage each other and provoke each other to what? To love and good deeds. Let's do that together. And all the more as we see the day approaching. I think we have an opportunity to do something like that right now. We have a family in our congregation who I can only imagine is scared and worried about what the results of the test will be. And it broke my heart, as it probably did yours as well, to read your email on Friday morning and to see the diagnosis that Mary had told us about, that likely was the worst possible thing they could have heard. And while there is some hope in the fact that it may be something lesser than that, I'm sure there's still fear and anxiety. And mixed in with that is a knowledge that God is good and that He is sovereign and He is just. And those are the things that we need to be thinking about and focusing about, but it also is understandable and normal for there to be some wondering about what's going to happen, what tomorrow is going to bring. Tomorrow will be likely a long day for this family. And I thought that it might be appropriate for us to ask them to come up and us to pray for them specifically and specially. Some of you might be thinking that this is all just a ploy, a game, to get Richie on the front pew where we know he all belongs for every invitation. It's not that. I really, really want to have a special time where we focus on this family and their needs, because I honestly think, based on Matthew 25, it's what Jesus would want us to do. And so I want to ask Richie and Mary and the girls to come up and sit on the front row. I did give your mom a heads up, but Richie said he didn't care if it bothered y'all. So if y'all will come up, I want to invite you to grab the hand of somebody else in this audience today. Now, let's be smart about this. If you are coughing and sneezing and wheezing and wiping your nose 3 or 4 times, every hour, maybe grab a sleeve. Maybe just hand on the shoulder. Let's be smart about that and not spread anything that we know that we have. But
I just want you guys to know that this group is behind you, lifting you up, and we will today and tomorrow and through whatever the results of the test might be, whatever the diagnosis or the treatment turns out to be, we got your back. And we want you to not only just know that intellectually, but to feel that. And so I'm going to offer a prayer on their behalf. I invite you to lock arms with somebody, to just let them know how much we are with them. If you want to even just come up around them, that would be totally fine too. But let's pray together with this family. Father in heaven, I want to just come to you at this time, we all do, to lift up the Glover family and what they're experiencing, the way that they are walking through this this trial of unknowns, not knowing what the true diagnosis should be, not knowing what the future holds, not knowing what is really the case and what the implications of that will be. And Father, we're scared. And we don't really know what to do other than come to you and to let you know how we feel and to let you know how much we love you and trust in you and know that you are good, and we will praise you no matter what the outcome might be. But we just want to let you know how concerned we are for this family, and especially for Miss Marilyn and the things that she's experiencing, the valley that she is walking through. We just pray that you will give her strength and build her courage up. We pray that you will help her to put her trust and her faith completely in you, no matter what the case may be. And Father, we ask that as a family of believers here, that we can do whatever we can to use our talents to lift this family up, to serve them in their need, to visit them and come to them when they need us the most, to do whatever we can to bring them comfort. Father, we love you. We love your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for your Spirit and his involvement in our lives, the life that he gives us. And Father, we are so thankful for what you did in sending Jesus to this earth, die on the cross for our sins, so that the enemy that we have, this last enemy of death, it can't touch us. We know it's not the end of all things, but just the beginning of something truly amazing and special, an eternal life in heaven with you. And Father, we know that, we believe that, we trust in that. We hope that you will help us to remove all doubts and fears and anxieties and feelings of uncertainty, and that you will solidify in our minds and our hearts what's true and what's real, and that we love you and we are loved by you, and that you have made it possible and given us a way so that we can all be together around your throne one day. It is in the name, the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for participating in that. I don't know. I haven't talked to them, but I imagine that knowing that you were focused on them and will be focused on them and their needs, I imagine that means a lot. And before we leave here today, we want to make sure that we offer anyone who's here who needs the love of a Savior, who needs the forgiveness of their sins, who needs to get their life on track or back on track or whatever your needs might be, we want to be here to love you and serve you and help you in any way that you need us to. We would love to see you born into the family of God today. That would be our greatest joy. But we also want to be here for you if you need our prayers, if you need our hugs, if you need our time. We want to make sure that everybody knows that that's why we're here today. And so if there's anything that you could possibly need from this congregation, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song to encourage you. Just that.